We're in the second installment of Church 101. We're calling this Church 102. So would you turn with me to our scripture passage this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 2. We have so much to be thankful for as a body of Christ. And just being here this morning and beginning our worship, being able to baptize Michael, and the next worship being able to baptize Sally and Will as they're going to come. That's an example. What we saw this morning is an example of our mission as a body of Christ. It's a picture of what the church would look like and should look like. You see, I believe that the kind of scripture, kind of church that scripture reveals is not necessarily the church that we see today. I don't think it's the church that Jesus had in mind when he was brutally crucified on the cross. I think sometimes in the church, what we experience on a day-to-day basis is somewhat anemic and weak compared to the vision of the kingdom and the power of the early church. And I want us to recapture the heart of that. So we're sharing together about the church today. Erwin McManus, who I drew an awful lot from him for this message this morning. Erwin McManus says this. He says, "I believe in every generation that God raises up men and women and churches who will not let go of the dream that is on the heart of God." They will not let go of the dream that is on the heart of God. You know, I hear so many statements today about, and really their excuses about why the church is not being the church. I hear people say, well, you know, people just don't seek the Lord anymore. Or, we're no longer a Christian nation. I hear Christian leaders at leadership conferences sometimes lamenting the condition of our society and how our nation has been deteriorating, and in many ways explaining the problem in the church because of the hardness of the world. I want us to move way beyond that today. And in the midst of this, I want to look at a passage that I hope will open up our hearts as it opened up my heart to a specific truth. And here's the specific truth. Nothing can stop the church of Jesus Christ except the church of Jesus Christ. There is no obstacle, no difficulty, no hardship, no persecution, no global shift, no generational change that can stop the church of Jesus Christ from accomplishing God's purpose except the corruption and the shallowness and the evil that can creep in and lie within the body of Christ if we do not surrender our hearts to God and live broken lives before Him. In Deuteronomy 2, this passage that we're going to look at this morning, God is speaking to His people. And Moses is retelling the story. Let's begin reading in verse 24 of Deuteronomy 2. And watch this as we read. God is speaking. He says, "Rise up and set out on your journey and go over to the valley of Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole earth, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." Verse 26. "So I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, 'Let me pass through your land. I will go only by the road. I will turn aside neither to the right or to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot.' And as the sons of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for me, until I go over into the Jordan to the land of our God, into the land that our God is giving to us. But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him and made his heart obstinate, that he might give him unto your hand as he is this day. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to take possession that you may occupy this land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all of his people, to the battle at Jahaz. And the Lord our God gave him over to us, and we defeated him and his sons and all of his people, and we captured all of his cities in that time and devoted to destruction every city, men, women, and children. We left no survivors, only the livestock we took as spoil for ourselves with the plunder of the cities that we captured from Arar, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and from the city that is in the valley as far as Gilead. There was not a city too high for us. The Lord gave all into our hands. Now, I want you to look a little closer at this story with me. Did you notice as I was reading the passage that there's kind of a sort of a hiccup here? Maybe an anomaly of what the difference between what God told them to do and what they did? See, here's God speaking to his people, and he says to his people, I want you to go and pick a fight with Sihon, king of Heshbon. I want you to go and do that, and I'm going to give you the victory over him, and I'm going to declare my glory to all the nations that are surrounding you, and I'm going to declare my glory through you. And all the nations that worship false gods will know that you worship the true and living God. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment getting that kind of mandate from God to go and possess the land. To be called upon to step out onto the battlefield knowing God will bring you victory. And then right after this command from God, there just seems to be something that all of a sudden gets out of sync with God, what God commanded. In verses 26 and 27, instead of going in and taking the land immediately, what do? They petition for peace. Instead of going to war, they petition for peace. And this is absolutely bizarre. God says, I want you to go and engage in battle with victory assured. And they send out this entourage to negotiate a treaty of peace. Now watch this. How many of us really and truly are like Israel at this moment? God has given us a great commandment. He's telling us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize them in the name of Jesus. He commands us to go, and he commands the people of Israel at this moment, he commands them to go and experience his power, to reveal and declare his glory, and to see him do great and unimaginable things. And instead of stepping out in courage, they choose to negotiate a life of compromise and live a life of cowardice. See, they set out to negotiate a compromise of peace. And not only that, they don't even negotiate from a position of strength. In verse 27, they says, let us pass, and we'll give you money for food, and we'll give you money for water. I mean, even if I didn't want to go to battle, I would want to negotiate from a position of strength. And instead, they negotiate from a position of absolute fear. And you know what this does? I think in a real way, this describes the condition of the church in our contemporary society. That God has commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. That he has commanded us with the power of faith, hope, and love to overcome evil and violence and despair. And instead of stepping out and engaging our culture, instead of doing what Jesus commanded us to do by being in the world and not of the world, we have chosen to be of the world and not in the world. And I think today, as we sit here, that perhaps the church overall is negotiating from a position of fear. And I would think that's shameful for us, the people of holy God, the God that we sang about that said he is holy, 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 that he is above everything, and yet we fear. As a church, how does that happen? But I love, watch what God does. I love this, verses 30 and 31. God commands his people to be strong of heart and to trust him and engage the battle. But when they refused to go to war, when they insisted on living in compromise, God hardened the heart of Sihon, king of Heshbon. And he forced their hand to engage in the battle. You see that? And this is what Erwin McManus, his insight in this was absolutely right on. He said that he's absolutely convinced that what's happening to us in America and on a global scale is God hardening the hearts of people and kings to move us to engage in battle. God commanded a handful of disciples to go and take on the entire planet. God commanded the church to walk in the authority of God and to bring transformation and salvation and healing and love. And instead, most of our churches have become exclusive, introverted, reclusive institutions that block out the world and huddle around to protect themselves. And God is saying today, you won't go into the battle with the world? Then I'll bring the world to you. You won't engage the battle? I'll bring the battle to you. You see, I love how in this moment in Deuteronomy that God does not abandon his people. Even though they have chosen to move in a direction that he has not commanded them, he does not abandon his people. But what he does, he intensifies the pressure of their circumstance. And then you read in verses 32 through 36, kind of a conclusion of all this is that after they are forced to battle and they see that God still is faithful to what he said he would do, and they do win the victories and they do win the battles, that his people make a declaration of faith and they say this, that no city was too strong for us. God gave us all of them. So what God is calling us to as a church at this moment, I believe, is that we are to stop living in this era of compromise. And we are to become courageous and engage with authority all the dark forces that rage against God's kingdom and prove that God cannot be stopped by anything or anyone. We must do that. And yet, we continually negotiate compromise. We continually negotiate peace from a position of fear. Can I ask you a question, church? Capstone Church, can I ask you a question? Do you believe that there is no city too high or too strong for us? Do you believe that? Dr. McManus shared that he saw two observations that are happening in our world that let him know that God is on the move. Let me share those with you. The first one is this, that if we look at the combination between the population explosion and the technological revolution that's happening in our world, we can see that God is mightily at work. There are very few 60 and 70-year-olds in this congregation this morning, but if you were 60 or 70 years old, you were born in the world 60 or 70 years ago. You were born into a world, listen to this, you were born into a world with 1 billion people. And you will die in a world with 6 billion people. Every 13 years, 1 billion people have been added to this planet. And can you imagine then what God is, what he has on his heart if he's allowing this many people to be on the earth at this time in human history? It has to mean, it must mean that God desires to unleash the greatest movement of his spirit than any time in human history. And what I have is a question on my heart this morning is, are we focusing our hearts, are we focusing our minds on the advancement of the kingdom or the preservation of the local cultural church? I talked an awful lot about that last week. Are we coming here with the heart and the mind to take and advance the kingdom of God, that we go from here with that in our hearts instead of trying to preserve our sweet little church where everybody's so friendly and you know 5 people, Sally? Are we focused to minister, not to us, just to ourselves, but to the hurting and the dispossessed in our region? And also, are we focused to move beyond our community, our city, our state, our country, and go to people in Africa dying of AIDS, or North Korea, where people are dying of starvation, or to go to people in China who have never heard of the gospel, or go to people in India who are suffering for their belief in false gods? And what I believe God has given us as a tool is that technology now enables us, it puts us in touch with our world, and God is calling us to engage it. We know more about our world now than we have ever known. What we know, we are now accountable for. I was talking with Brian, and this couple of days ago, and we were talking about, Brian has, he's here this morning, but he's not feeling very well as a result of going to Uganda. He's contracted some things that have kind of thrown him off kilter. And instead of wallowing in, oh, I'm sick and I don't feel good, my brother says this to me. He says, you know what this has done for me? It's allowed me to see and understand with greater clarity what people in these countries are suffering with. People who don't have the medical attention that I have. People who do not have the medicine that I am able to get. These people are suffering in a way that I can now see it very clearly. You know, and maybe you don't like these kinds of pictures, but when you see in television ads or in magazine ads, when you see the pictures of small boys, perhaps from Somalia, who are dying of starvation. There was this one particular picture of a small boy, and he's just sitting in the dust. His belly has just been extended, and you know that he's dying of starvation, and there is a vulture sitting within 5 feet of this child, sitting near him, ready for him to die. When we see things like that, what does it do to us? For most of us, I want to tell you what it does. We feel violated and angry about that. Why? Not because of the child, but because we don't really want to know this. We don't really want to see this. It is so much easier to be ignorant of human suffering, to pretend that there are not billions of people crying out for food and hope and love and peace and God. It's easier not to know. But the Bible says to those who know what is right and do not do it, it is what? Sin. And I think the church, when we do not do what we know is right, I think the church is full of sin in this regard. Full of sin, lack of compassion. I think that we like to stay in our comfortable little salt shakers and never shake ourselves out. We never go to the fire. We train, we polish, we clean, but we never, ever go to the fire. How can we, as the church, ever be justified in being so self-absorbed and exclusive when the world is so needy and God is positioning us to engage evil in battle with perhaps his greatest movement in human history since the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus? How can we sit here and be so self-satisfied that we are here, but our brother who is lost in sin is not? The one who needs to hear the good news of the gospel is not here to hear the words that we love you and God loves you and he cares about you. How can we continue to retreat to nice little suburb communities and build our edifices to our own self-absorption and ignore the battle for human souls. God has called this church, the one that is located at 1907 University Boulevard, He has called this church to the front line to do battle with a university community that has hundreds of false gods and belief systems, with people who are on the edge of poverty in our community. He has called us to be neighbors to those who are lost with and without Christ. He has called us to reach our coworker who's suffering or who's struggling, who's been deeply hurt. He has called us to minister to our own families who are lost and without Christ. He has called us. And yet we are so complacent. We're afraid to even speak to Gerald this as Gerald went away this week on a conference to San Diego. And I don't know if you men got this, but he wrote on the way back on the plane. I told him, I said, you got an epiphany from God. And he was writing about why can he get so fired up about selling real estate but not get so fired up about selling Jesus, about sharing Christ? That's a good question for us. He has called us to engage the battle, to not plead for peace. He has called us to break the barriers economically and racially and socially. He has called us to the hopeless and the hurting and the mentally fatigued and the emotionally damaged. He has called us to lift high the good news of the gospel of Christ to the lost and to the de-churched, to the strong-willed, to the broken, to the seeker, and to the skeptic. And we must run to the battle. Right? We must run there. We talked about last week the urgency of the mission of the church. We must run to the battle. The future of our city, our state, our country, our planet is not in the hands of politicians. What is it in the hands of? It is in the hands of the church. We cannot divorce ourselves from the call to go to humanity with the good news of the gospel. So we must run. We must run to the epicenter of humanity and prove to it that Jesus Christ really is the answer for the world today. Above Him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. That's the first observation. The second observation that Dr. McManus brought out was the decline of the Western church and the rise of Eastern religions. The decline of the Western church and the rise of Eastern religions. See, I think this is where, if we go back to the story, this is where God tries to and is beginning to force the hand of the church to put us into battle, to set us in a place where the church of Jesus Christ can prove against all other religions that love can always overcome hate, that God can overcome every false god, that the truth of Jesus can break down the false views of any people on the planet. See, I find it impossible to imagine that a large majority of churches in America are plateauing or declining today, and Buddhism is on the rise, and Islam is striving. But here's some news of hope. The church in America may be declining, but the church around the world is exploding. It's exploding with growth. Why? Because, as I said last week, they have no money, they have no tunics, they have nothing except the gospel. They have left the baggage of the world behind and growth is happening. They're pushing away from self-absorption, and they're engaging the battle for the lost man or woman or child. The church is not afraid to engage the battle. And if we're that kind of church, then we will thrive. We won't just survive, we will thrive if we are not afraid to engage the battle. How many of us today have given up our confidence in the power of God because we've settled for institutions rather than movements? Because we see the church now as this culturally acceptable place to be rather than the unstoppable force that God has created it to be. And here's a message for all of us as leaders in our body. Not just as a pastor, not just as staff, not just as leadership team. But there are many of you who are in this place. All of us are leaders in the fact that we influence those around us. But here's a message for us who lead out. A young boy was playing with his toys. He had several action figures, some superhero action figures. And his father, who was a pastor, was standing by him watching him play with these toys. And so he said, well, tell me about this one and what kind of power does he have? And so he tells him, he says, well, this guy has superhuman vision. He can see. And he goes through all the descriptions of all the powers that they have. And so the pastor says, well, which one is the biggest and the best? Who's the leader of all of these? He says, oh, the leader is the one that's way back there. And the pastor says, well, why is he the leader? He says, well, because he always stays in the back and sends everybody else in first. And the pastor wrote, I learned a lot about leadership that day from my son. The way it is looked upon. I think many of us who call ourselves spiritual leaders, that's what many of us do. We stand in the back and we send everybody else in first. If the leaders in the church will give up on this idea of the kingdom of God, if we give up on it, if we give up on the dream of the kingdom, then who is going to rise and demand that the church be more than an institution conforming to its culture? If we don't step forward in front and lead the battle, who is going to rise and issue the clarion call that the church rise up and become the church of God and allow the church that God allowed his son to be crucified for? Who's going to stand? Who's going to boldly declare that there's no city too high, for the Lord has delivered them all? And you know, when you read that, it's almost as if God's people were astonished and surprised. Oh my gosh, no city was too high. We conquered all of it. It's almost like they were astonished and surprised. And they may have been, because they would rather not fight. But when forced to, they still discovered that God ruled the day. You know, we have to understand that it's time for us to stand up and be counted for Christ. And I know many of you are sitting here listening to me, and you're finding yourself in many ways the way I find myself a lot. You know, life hits you in ways that you're really not prepared for, and it really begins to deflect you from your calling and from the high purpose of Christ. You know, our family has been, for the last 5 years, my family has been going through struggle after struggle after struggle in regards to aging parents and personal illness. Not just a little more than a year ago, I felt like that I was probably going to have to step away from the ministry because of what was happening in my brain and in my mind. I came to a point where, you know, it was maybe just I was this close to making a choice of quitting 100 times and just selling out and going and taking some job and forsaking the calling that God had placed upon my life. Because I found myself in positions that maybe some of you find yourselves in today. How many of us here have forsaken our calling to be kingdom people, to make a difference, to be salt and light, forsaken the calling to do anemic spiritual jobs? How many of us have sought a false peace instead of engaging the battle simply because life didn't go the way we thought it was going to go? How many of us have become so deflected in the purpose and the calling of our life to pursue other false gods? How many of us need to get up and say today, God, if you'll just use me, if you'll just use me to advance the kingdom just 1 inch, God, if you would just use me to advance the kingdom just 1 inch, if you would just use me to reach one more person, one more family, just one more. How many of us are ready to say to our Heavenly Father, who we have declared has brought us the good news of the gospel, how many of us would say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my life, Father. I give You my life for the privilege of being a part of Your purpose for one more day. I'm willing, Father. I'm willing to give my life for the cause. I'm willing to bring You pleasure and fulfill Your purposes. If we are that kind of person, I want to tell you it vaunts you from a lifetime of meaninglessness to a day-by-day adventure with God. See, as a church, we need to redeem the metaphor of the warrior lamb. I talked about the fact last week that we needed to go out as lambs among wolves. We need to be warrior lambs. See, we don't go out and just go, meh, meh. And then we see a wolf and go, meh, meh. Yeah. We need to go out like lambs armed with the truth, not afraid to engage the wolf. We need to go out with the warrior lamb metaphor. I'm all for us nurturing us each other. I'm all for us just loving on each other and caring about each other and being nurturing to each other. I'm all for the church being nurturing to each other. But when we stop going out, we will lose the distinctiveness of what Christ has called us to do. We need to be David's true shepherds and true leaders. David was a warrior king who developed his heart as a shepherd, and he fought bears and lions, and God is looking for people who will stand against the giants who defy the living God and cut off their heads. Warrior lambs. Isn't that an interesting picture? And so the question is, for all of us this morning, is will we go beyond the safety of compromise and become warriors and engage the battle? Is that in us? I'm going to tell you, if it is not here at Capstone, if that's not who you want to be, then let's just go ahead and abdicate our place in this community. Let's go ahead and allow the campus to go to hell in a handbasket. Let's go ahead and forget nurturing and ministering and caring for those who are in need around our community. Let's just quit playing church and singing songs. Let's let somebody else rise up who will advance the kingdom of God and His purposes. So I'm asking you a question. Will you go with me as I lead? Will you go with me? Last week, as we were ending worship and we were singing our final song, one of my dearest people that I've gotten to know came and marched right down this aisle and took me in her arms. She says, "We're going to do this, baby. We're going to do this." I'm asking for that passion from you. I'm asking if you are with this church in this. And here's, and I don't mean this in an ugly way, but if you're not in this, quit taking up pew space, because we've got people who need Jesus who need to sit where you're sitting. Go play church somewhere else. Was that ugly? I'm honestly serious. I would rather have these three rows filled with committed believers than for you just to sit there week after week and hear the truth and never ever respond to it. And just keep on being the compromising individual that you are. Will you go with me? It's the call. It was the call that Christ made to his disciples. It's the call to the church. It's the call of this church. If you don't want to go, if you don't want to be a part of this body, if you don't want to reach out the way we want to reach out, if you don't want to have Christ-centered worship, if you don't want to have a community and be a part of a community that really and really loves each other and challenges each other and has become a small church to each other, if you don't want to be involved in community and you don't want to develop a compassionate heart, then this is not the place for you. Because you're going to continually hear that over and over and over again. If you're not willing to take a next step in your life to grow in Christ, if you just want to stay there and just sit in what you've already accomplished, you're going to die in your faith. But if you're willing to step out in adventure with God, this will be the greatest year in the history of our church. We're 10 years old. What would it be like in our 10th year to watch the church have a revival and a renewal of heart that will be talked about in this city? Not because of us, but because of Him and what He is doing in your heart and in your mind. This is a call. Will you go? Paul says that every human being has been placed on this planet by God's precise wisdom. The exact place and the time of your birth in history was God's design for you to have the greatest opportunity to reach out and find Him. And you have become His chosen people to make a difference in this time, in this community, through this church. Will you go with me? Too many of us are walking backwards into the future. God is looking for a church that will lead in this place, in this city. I believe that this is God's moment for us as well as it is for every church in this community. And the call that I would ring out to every pulpit is, let this become a movement and not an institution. Jesus said this about the church in Matthew 11:12. He says, the kingdom of God, listen to this, the kingdom of God is forcibly advancing and forceful men take hold of it. God knows that when we do this, we will be engaged in battle against an enemy that we perceive is far stronger than he really is. We'll be engaged in a conflict. There will be pain ahead. There will be, for many of us, suffering. There will be perhaps failure in small skirmishes. But the victory is ultimately ours in Jesus. For he calls every person to live on the very edge of the battleground. And I'm asking you, will you go with me? See, you have to go with me. There has to be others. Out in nature, they say this about the world of nature, that when a lion fights a tiger, the tiger always wins. But when 10 lions fight 10 tigers, the lions always win. Why? Because the tigers are out there fighting one by one, but when the lion fights, it fights as a pride. Let's come together. Let's fight for the kingdom of God. The righteous, Scripture says this, the righteous are as bold as the lion, and the wicked flee when no one pursues. Let's band together. Let's become the unstoppable force that God has called us to. And all of God's people said,